One of the problems of the modern church is that it has a difficult time describing what a pastor is. And pastors seem to be wandering around the land trying to define their image. We are experiencing difficulty in recruitment, in the recruitment of pastors, because somehow or another, the image is becoming blurred. For some people, a pastor is something of a spiritual overlord who's supposed to help people escape reality and dull them into a sweet nothingness by a vague trust in a vaguer God, in a very vague salvation. For some, a pastor is a public relations director for a group of people trying to win friends and influence people. For others, he's a fundraiser who's supposed to take the pain out of giving. And others look upon him as a perfect gentleman, a nice sort of a guy who says the right thing, even at the wrong time. A nice, sweet person who really doesn't understand what life is all about, sheltered and shielded from the real tempest and storm of life. He stands in the pulpit on Sundays and exhorts people to a fight of salvation about which he knows nothing. Perhaps one of the problems in trying to define what a pastor is that we've listened too much to men and not enough to God. God has an image of a pastor. He painted it. He did a magnificent piece of work in 2 Corinthians 4. And this I commend to you, my distinguished graduates, for your not only your reading, but for your memorization, 2 Corinthians 4. It is on the basis of this magnificent chapter that I should like to speak to you on the question, what is a pastor? A pastor, in the first place, is a man who has tasted mercy. He knows how merciful God is because God has been greatly merciful to him. He knows that God had to show a lot of mercy to him because he was a great sinner. It wasn't merely a matter of poetry for St. Paul to say that he was the chief of sinners. A pastor is the chief of sinners who has tasted mercy. And when he talks about forgiveness of sin, he's talking about something with which he is personally familiar. When he talks about the sonship with God, he is talking about a sonship which is his. When he prays, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever," it's more than a table prayer. It's something by which he lives because it is the enduring mercy of God upon which he relies and which he needs so very much. Because he is a man who has tasted mercy, he is a man of compassion, a man who looks upon the sins of his congregation and doesn't gloat, but his charity, like the charity of God, seeks to cover these sins with the cleansing blood of Christ. I would recommend to you young graduates that you pray God above all else that he maintain in you a sense of the ministry of mercy, a mercy to yourselves and a mercy to God's people. Sometimes when you go to pastoral conferences and hear your colleagues talk about their people, it will sound a little bit like a clerical ladies' aid society, where the quality of mercy is not strained, believe me. It is not even employed. But we who know how much God had to forgive in us, And if you have the courage to let God open up your heart to you, you will know how much mercy it took to pardon you. And as you show mercy in your ministry, you will find more and more the people of God coming to you for a practice which has fallen into disuse in the Lutheran Church, sad to say, the practice of private confession. But there is a reason for this lapse and this falling away from private confession in the church. There are not too many people who have a lot to confess that are so sure that their pastors will be merciful. So this is the first part of God's description of the image of a pastor. He is a man who has tasted mercy and is full of mercy to his people. What's a pastor? He is a man of integrity. He is a person who's a straight shooter. He cannot become involved in double talk, as though he had one manner of speaking as a pastor and another manner of speaking as a person. He can't handle the word of God deceitfully because it's God's word, not his. He doesn't speak or serve to win a following for himself, but he glories in Jesus Christ. He's not an ecclesiastical politician or a card-carrying Christian. He's an honest man because he's talking about something that God has done for him. He's not an apple polisher. He points people to him who says that Christians are the apple of his eye. He is a voice of God to men and a voice for men to God. And he must be truthful. He must be honest. That's all that the people of God, and that's all God expects of a pastor, that he speak God's word faithfully. It isn't your task to defend the truth, it's to lay the truth on every man's conscience and let it be God's task to work on that heart. It means that a man must be a pastor 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year. Whether he's on vacation, on a golf course, in a pulpit, in a hospital visiting the sick, with his young people, or on a date with his wife. And you'd better keep up dating your wife if you would stay a pastor to your wife. What is a pastor? A pastor is a man who knows failure. We live in the cult of success. Well, you're not joining that cult. You shall be a man who knows failure, and you'll know the heartbreak of it. The gospel always brings results, but it doesn't always bring the results God wants or the results you want. The word of God and our Lord Jesus Christ is a savor of death unto death and a savor of life unto life. And the word will not return void, but there will be people who will turn their back on it, because the gospel will be hidden and remain hidden because of the clever work of the ape of God, the devil. So you shall know much failure, and it will crush you. When you visit that young man whom you've confirmed, and you find that he's in jail, and he says to you, "I don't give a damn whether I am damned," and then you'll know failure. And when somebody talks to you after you come to them to comfort them at a sudden death, and they curse God and drive you out of the house, then you'll know failure. And when a little girl calls you up at 3 o'clock in the morning and says, "Please come over because my Christian daddy is beating up my Christian mother," then you'll know failure. But don't be too surprised. Your Lord failed too. not because God was not willing, but because you are entering into a ministry where men can say no. What is a pastor? A pastor is a man with a message, and a man on a mission. And the message is not a set of propositions, the message is a person. Jesus Christ, your Lord. And he is the stone of stumbling, and he is the rock of salvation. You assume in your pastoral ministry a prophetic role as you call men to repentance. And as you call them to believe the gospel, you will and you must identify yourself with it as St. Paul did. He called it my gospel. My gospel. Not just the gospel, the good news, but Paul lived in it. He breathed it. He drank it. It was everything to Paul. It was his life. And that's all he could talk about. And that's why he said, God forbid that we should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the message. That there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And if there isn't any other name, and if there is no other way, then you must be a man with a message of him who is the way, the truth, and the life. And you must be a man with a mission. What is a pastor? A pastor is a person with a sense of humor. He must have one. When Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, he says the treasure of the gospel is committed to earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And some wag has said, earthen vessels are cracked pots. And frankly, my young brethren, that's exactly what you are. You are an earthen vessel. And you will discover in the ministry that there are many times when you really do have feet of clay and that you are a cracked pot. And that God has to work overtime to achieve his purposes through you. The finest thing about the Missouri Synod in its deepest doctrinal tensions is that it had the capacity yet at its conventions to have a good belly laugh. It could laugh at itself. And you must maintain the capacity as a pastor to laugh at yourself so that you may really glorify God. Because the day may come when you may think that you are God in your ministry, and you aren't. You are his voice. You are a shepherd of his sheep. And all depends, as you have sung many a time, all depends on your possessing God's abundant grace and blessing. You will have your limitations, and you will fail your people many times, and you will make mistakes of minor and of major proportions. And I commend to you the practice of at least one Sunday of the church here, if not on all 52, that you have the greatness as a pastor to ask your people to forgive you. They shall ask you many times to forgive them. But there shall be great cause for you to stand up in your pulpits and even before the children of your parish schools and say, I have sinned against you and I desire your forgiveness. So a pastor is a man with a sense of his limitations and a corresponding sense of humor. But he is also a troubled man, a troubled man. For he bears about in his body not only the dying of the Lord Jesus, but he bears about in his office the burdens of his people. This they must feel you are doing. This they must sense in you, that you are sensitive to human suffering. That you know how to weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn. that you're just not a theological psychologist, but that you are a shepherd, and that you have a feeling for the sheep, because you have the heartbeat of Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for the sheep. You will be a man, a troubled man, as long as you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. And one thing that you ought to be in your ministry is a tired man, because you will be a troubled man. But the strength of your pastorate will be this, that you will know what to do with your troubles. You will not need to bear them in your own body alone, but you can respond to the gracious invitation of the head of your ministry, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. I commend to you the practice, young pastors, of resigning your ministry daily. As you go to bed at night, submit your resignation for your pastoral ministry to the head of the church. Tell him you've had it. You can't take it anymore. You cannot bear all of these burdens which you feel for your people. You cannot forget this young alcoholic in your congregation who's tearing up home and family. You cannot forget this man who's lost his wife and is bleeding inside. You can't forget these people who are suffering and in trouble and fearful. You can't forget that 45-year-old man who lost his job and is going from employment agency to agency and he can't find his worth anymore. You can't forget them. So when you get real tired, as you should every day, submit your resignation to the Lord of the church. And if he wakes you up in the morning, you have his evidence that he hasn't accepted your resignation. And so you will have strength for each day, because he promised that as thy days, so shall thy strength be. This is what a pastor is, a man in trouble. A pastor is a man, Paul would also remind us, who has a divine set of values. He looks not at things seen, but at things unseen, and he knows that the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. And he's asking people to believe the things unseen. And so his ministry becomes a preaching by his own acceptance of the Christian set of values. He tells his people, don't worry about a thing. God will take care of you. Well, watch out where your wrinkles are then if you preach this message. And let your life be a life which reflects a life free of care, because you believe that you have and can cast all your care upon him. You will say to your people that they brought nothing into the world, and it is certain that they can carry nothing out. And that if they are determined to lay up for themselves treasures on earth, that's sort of foolish, because all this can fade and pass away. Well, let this also be the keynote of your ministry, that you escape the clerical materialism which can become so much a part of you. A layman told me not too long ago that he was a little disappointed about the greed of the clergy. Now, what he was wanting to say was this. He had a high regard for his pastor, and he wanted his pastor to have a good salary and be free of some of the wants so that he could pursue his task unimpeded. But he was a little disturbed when his pastor was so obviously materialistic, in contradiction to the sermons that he preached. The minister of the gospel has a set of values which he proclaims and by which he lives. And perhaps the color of the parsonage will not be attractive, and this kitchen will not be remodeled. But this will not become the burden of your ministry, to have this corrected before the flock of God grows up into Christ. And finally, the man who is a pastor is a man with a vision. And it's the vision of the open heaven. As you look at that magnificent chapter, 2 Corinthians 4, will you note this grand ending where Paul looks forward to the great day when there shall be a great throng gathered about the throne, and there would be the thanksgiving of many redounding to the glory of God. And just think of it, brethren. You're going to have a hand in bringing that throng to the throne. Speak much of heaven. Don't wait until you're old. There was an old pastor in retirement who was asked, if you had it to do all over again in your ministry, what would you do differently? And he said, I'd preach more about heaven. Preach an awful lot about heaven, because this is home. This is the home reserved for the children of God. So give them the vision of the open heaven and tell them of the joy that awaits them there, so that as you lead them through a life of the cross, you never fail to point them to the eternal crown. I congratulate you upon your entry into this ministry. May I remind you what kind of a man God wants you to be? He wants you to be a man full of mercy, because you've tasted mercy. He wants you to be a man of integrity and scrupulous honesty. He wants you to be a man who knows how to respond to failure, because fail you shall. He wants you to be a man filled with a message and bent on a mission. He wants you to be aware of your limitations, to have a sense of humor about them, as well as a full dependence upon God because of them. He has prescribed for you a divine set of values and wants you to abide by them in your life as well as in your preaching. He knows that you shall be a troubled man because you bear the burdens of his people. But since he knows something about burden bearing, he will take your burden for you. And then he wants you to be a man who walks the earth and lives for heaven. What a man. What a man that's going to take. A man of God. That's exactly what he said you are. You get your diplomas from this institution, and they are evidence that you have completed the course successfully and you have earned your degree. But you do not earn your call. This is God's gift. And when he summoned you into the ministry through his people, he handpicked you and he said, you're my man. Be a pastor after my heart. Amen.